Welcome to A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. It's my joy today to introduce to you my oldest son, Jesse Stewart, who is joining me in this ministry.
Amen. You guys can grab a seat. Yes, give it up for the Ignite Band. Man, you guys do not know how happy my heart is right now to be in this room with you guys.
We love you, Jesse.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. Man, so if you guys don't know me, I'm Jesse, as the two people in the room just shouted out. Susie, so glad that you're here, especially if you're new with us. I'm so glad that you chose to spend your Tuesday night, my favorite night of the week, in this room, worshiping God, diving into His Word, and seeing what He has for us. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open those up to Genesis chapter 3. That's where we're going to be tonight as we start a series that I'm extremely excited about, a series that I know resonates very much with my own life. And I believe will resonate with your life as well. And so we'll talk a little bit more later on about what that series is. But for now, let me just pray for us and just thank God that we can be in this room tonight together in His presence. So let's pray. God, You are so good. God, we don't want to take for granted for the fact that You have allowed us, in the midst of the craziness of this world, in the midst of everything that's happening, that You've allowed us to come into this room with this amazing opportunity to hear from You. With this amazing opportunity, God, to sit in Your presence and allow the God of the universe to come down and to sit among us. And so, God, I know we've already felt Your presence through just worshiping You through song. And so my prayer tonight, God, is that we'd also feel Your presence as we open up Your Word. And that every single person in this room tonight would experience You in an intimate, personal way. And that we'd all walk out of this place with a deeper love for You and a greater desire to look more like Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen. So my last year in college, I got stuck taking a night class. Anybody there? Anybody at this point yet? If you're a freshman, this is your future that you have to look forward to get to the point in your college career that you have to take a class at a really inconvenient time. But my professor in this class did a solid for us, because by the time we got to the end and we were going to take our final exam, she didn't make us come into the class. Instead, she allowed us to do the test from home. And I know COVID's kind of made things different, but when I was in school, I used to love taking classes or taking tests from my classes online. I used to love, especially finals, I love taking them online because I could use all of my class resources at the comfort of my home as I took the test. And so, of course, when it came for me to take this final, I sat down at my place, got all my stuff out, ready to dominate this thing and then move on to Christmas break. So I'm sitting there, and one thing you have to know about me, this is kind of weird, but it's important as it goes into the story, is that I actually see test taking as an art. And here's what I mean by that. See, when I take a test, I don't just go through question by question by question in order. That's too basic for me. Instead, what I like to do is I like to go through and only answer the questions that I am confident that I know. So I skip around and just go to the ones I know I'm going to get right. That way I have a little bit of idea of how well I'm going to get on the test. And then once I get done, then I go back over and I finish it. Anybody else? Any art? Oh, cool. That's fine. That's fine. That's fine. It's just me. That's cool. That's cool. I'll go deal with that insecurity later. It's fine. Anyways, I take tests, which apparently nobody else does. And so here's why this is important. Here's why I tell you this information. So as I'm sitting there taking this test, right, answering some questions, skipping others, I finally get to the end, to the very last question. And when I read it, at first I'm kind of confused. I'm not really too sure why that question is there. Because what it says is, did you use any inappropriate material while taking this test? And so I read it, and I'm not too sure what's going on, and then all of a sudden it hits me. And I realize that this wasn't an open book test. Now look, I know some of you in this room, you would have saw that, and you wouldn't have cared, and you would have unapologetically continued to take that test using your notes. I get that. And if that's you here tonight, please know that I hate you. Because I wish so badly that I could be more like you. But now I'm an Enneagram 6, and so that doesn't work for me. That's not really an option. And so, yeah, for the three of us in the room that are not shy enough to admit that, Enneagram 6s. And so I decided, you know what? I've got to do something about this. Because for me, right, I wasn't just, who cares, let me continue to take this test. Instead, in this moment, I get just this sick feeling in my stomach. Because I'm thinking, I just accidentally cheated on a final exam. And so in a panic, I kind of finished the test, and then I get to the email, and I email my professor just explaining what happened. Let her know, like, you know, asking the question, like, what did that mean? What did that last question mean? And then she responded to me with what I fear the most, that it wasn't an open book test. And so, and of course, I'm deep into this thing now. So I just, like, email her back. I'm like, look, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And I offered to retake it and just wanted her to know that I really did not mean to do this. But when I did, she didn't respond back. I got nothing. My 6-year-old professor had decided to ghost me. And then in the days after, as I just sat there waiting for a response, I have never in my life felt the type of anxiety that I felt in that moment. It was like I walked around continuously with this 45-pound weight just laying on my chest, constantly checking my email, constantly waiting for a response, constantly thinking, I just did something so stupid that is totally going to derail my future plans, if not my entire life. And so those days that I sat waiting to hear back from this professor, I found myself in a very dark place. Emotionally, mentally, and also spiritually. Because I had no idea what was going to happen next. And fear just consumed me. I was just overwhelmed with anxiety because I had no idea what this professor was going to do. No idea. And it's easy looking back now, because this happened like 3 years ago. It's easy, that's kidding, it's been like 10. Some of you on the room, man, think I'm a lot longer than I am, and I appreciate that. But it's easy for me to look back now and think, man, I was so paranoid. But isn't that exactly what anxiety does to us? It causes us to obsess, specifically about the what-ifs. The what-if questions that we have. So for me, in that moment in college, my question was, what if I just did something stupid that's going to cause me to get kicked out of college or to fail this class? But to you tonight, if I had to guess, there's another what-if that you're probably wrestling with. And so for you, maybe it's, what if that person I love breaks up with me? Or what if I can't make friends in college? Or what if this semester is just way too hard for me? Or what if I never get married? Because the truth is, we all know what it's like to wrestle with these questions and to be at this place where we're struggling with fear and with worry because we have no idea what's going to happen next. And I know this is from the conversations I've had with you guys. I mean, I met with several of you guys, and we've talked about this, and you find yourself feeling like Olivia Rodrigo, where you're anxious and nothing can help because it really is brutal out here. But you guys know that, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, that's even more the case now than ever has been than it's ever been before for people like you. And here's why. Because back in June, Washington Post ran an article that talked about how research has shown since the pandemic, college students, when it comes to anxiety, that emotion in their life, statistics have shown that anxiety has soared. I mean, it is through the roof. In fact, the researchers who did this study have never seen anything like this before. So for so many of us, if not all of us in this room tonight, we are wrestling with some type of anxiety or another. Right now, in this moment, you are feeling anxious. And if I had to guess, you have no idea what to do about it. Because just like you, I know what it's like to wrestle with anxiety. Because what happened back in college, that was not the exception. Instead, that was the norm for me. Anxiety is something that I've wrestled with so much in my life. Now, back then, that professor, she did a solid for me. When she found out, eventually, she did respond back to my email. And she was okay with me cheating. probably because I got like an embarrassingly low grade anyways. So who knows if she didn't believe me. Like she thought I was just making it up to get attention. And she was okay with that. But every single day, just like you, I struggle with anxiety. I have the tendency to be anxious. And so often in my life, it is hard for me to shake it. So if this is something that we all wrestle with on a daily basis, it just makes sense that we take some time to talk about it, doesn't it? To find out why is it that we're so quick to be anxious, even though Scripture over and over and over again tells us that we shouldn't be. All throughout the Bible, we're told not to be afraid. We're told not to be anxious, but yet we still find ourselves wrestling with it and oftentimes giving into it. And so as we start off this school year together, that's exactly what I want us to do. I want us to go through this series that we're calling Fear Not, to look at some of the fears that are the sources behind our anxiety. Because see, anxiety, when the root behind it is actually fear. Fear is the root of anxiety, which is why when we become afraid something is going to happen, like failing a class or somebody breaking up with us, we become anxious. The root behind your anxiety is fear. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about some of the major sources behind our anxiety, like the fear of failure or the fear of rejection, or the fear of missing out, or even the fear of the future. And what we're going to do is see what Scripture has to teach us so that we can learn to find peace when we're so tempted to be anxious. And look, I get that anxiety is a big and a broad and a deep topic. And as you guys know, I'm not a doctor. So we're not looking at this from a psychological perspective. Instead, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this from a biblical perspective. Because what I've found to be true so often in my life is that there's a spiritual element to my anxiety. And when I can learn what that is, so often I can find peace in my life. And so that's what we're going to do. And then tonight, Genesis chapter 3 is going to help us start this conversation. Because as we talk about what I would say is one of the biggest struggles that we're all facing as humans, what I want to do is go back to the original struggle in the garden that humans had from the beginning. Because I think there's something about that ancient story that can teach us how we can fight against anxiety in our own stories today. And so that's what we're going to do. Look at Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. But before we do, just quick context, first two chapters of Genesis, which are the first two chapters of the Bible, can be very easily summarized. It's just God creates everything out of nothing. That's what we have going on there. And included in that, everything that God creates are the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And they're living in this garden, and they have this relationship with God, and all these amazing things are happening to them. But then we get to chapter 3, and that's when things get a little bit crazy. So let's begin reading Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. The verses will be on the screen for you. If you don't have your Bible, we got you covered. You can follow along with us there. But Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Here's what it says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say you should not eat from any of the tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So what we see happening in this first few verses of Genesis chapter 3 is one of the biggest moments of the storyline of the Bible. This is a huge moment in the story of our lives. And if we're honest, it's also a little bit strange because there's a talking snake. Right, let's just admit that, right? This is a little bit strange. This isn't something that we see happening every single day. But it's important for us to realize that this isn't just a normal snake here. Instead, this is God's greatest adversary, who we know as Satan or the devil, who's actually disguising himself as a snake. And there's actually a reason that Satan is doing this. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, after God makes man and woman, what he says to them is that they are to have dominion over all the animals of the earth. And so that includes this beast of the field, as this passage says. And so what should be happening is that this serpent should be listening to this woman, not the other way around. But God's adversary is doing this because he wants to disrupt God's creative order. And he does so by asking her a question. He says, did God actually say that you can't eat from any of the trees that are in this garden? Now, what's interesting is he actually misquotes God. God doesn't say that. God doesn't say they can't eat from any tree. What God says is they can't eat from a tree, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was found in the midst of this garden. And so that's why when Eve responds, she corrects him and says that, no, it's not any tree. It's just one tree that we can't eat from. And if we do eat from this forbidden tree, we're going to die. But the question that the serpent asked the woman, did God really say, had served its purpose. Because see, by asking the woman this question, he, Satan, had placed a seed of doubt in the mind of the woman. This thought that had her thinking that maybe you need to question what this God has been telling you. Something that he builds on as we continue to read. Because look what it says in verse 4. It says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He says, your eyes aren't going, you're not going to die. Instead, your eyes are going to be open. And so what we see is just how crafty the serpent is. Because he takes this answer that this woman gives to him, and he turns it to say something to her that at this point nobody had ever said before. Because what he says to her in this moment is that God can't be trusted. Because essentially this is what the serpent is saying to her, is that, Eve, that's not true. I mean, if you eat of this, you are not going to die. Instead, something amazing is going to happen to you. You are going to be like God. And see, Eve, God knows this. So you get what's happening here, don't you? God is wanting to keep this good thing from you. Eve, God is wanting to hold out on you. Eve, he can't be trusted. And so we can just imagine the tension that Eve must have felt in this moment, couldn't we? As she sat here, because she is hearing something totally different. Because she doesn't know which one to believe. Should she believe God who told her not to eat of the tree, or should she believe this serpent who is saying something that honestly could be true, right? There's nothing that Eve has experienced at this moment that could contradict this, except for God's word, right? And so Eve finds herself in a difficult spot. Eve finds herself in a place where she is asking the question, who's the enemy? Because in this moment, Eve doesn't know. She doesn't know who's the enemy and who's not. Because even though she walked in this garden of paradise with her good father who gave her everything that she needed, as she stands here next to this forbidden tree, listening to the father of lies, she has no idea who to believe and who not to. She has no idea who's the enemy and who's not. It is crazy that she is sitting here, and even though she had seen God in with her in the garden, and she has seen the epitome of evil, she can't tell the difference between the two. That is crazy, and it's also super scary. It's scary that she could confuse these two people. That she could think maybe the serpent is right. Maybe God doesn't have my best interest in mind. Maybe he really is holding out on me. And man, if we're honest here tonight, we can completely relate to this tension that Eve is experiencing here, can't we? Because we know exactly what it's like to think maybe God isn't on our side. To believe that maybe he can't be trusted. To wonder if maybe he's really the enemy. And see, this is especially true in the moments of our life where we feel anxiety. When we feel the scales in our lives starting to tip. Because a great metaphysical definition of anxiety is our scale is being tipped. Because the purpose of a scale is to balance everything out. And so when our lives are balanced, when everything seems like it's where it should be, we're not anxious. That's when we have peace. But when we're afraid that something is going to happen to us, right? We're afraid that we're going to fail a class, or we're afraid that our parents are going to get a divorce, or we're afraid something is going to happen in our lives to tip the scales, that's when we find ourselves being anxious. That's when we find ourselves worrying. And those are the moments in our life where it's so easy for us to blame God. It's so easy for us to get frustrated at Him and ask God why. God, why is this semester already stressing me out? God, why do I constantly feel lonely? God, why do I find myself struggling to make friends? God, why is my life just so hard right now? In those moments, it is so easy for us to get frustrated at God. It's because we start to believe what Eve believes in this passage, and it's that God is holding out on us. Because we think, man, if God really loved me, if God really cared about me, if God really had my best interest in mind, then He would take all these things that make me so anxious. He would take all these things that keep me up at night and He would remove them. But He doesn't. So He must be doing something wrong. He must be holding out on me. He must not have my best interest in mind. And the reason we start thinking these thoughts is because just like Eve in this story, we're listening to the voice of the serpent. The voice that has us asking the question, who's the enemy? And unfortunately, just like in this story, we don't always get that answer right. Because notice what happens next. Look at me with verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So instead of holding on to the words that God had said to Eve, she instead chose to believe the lie that God was holding out on her. And as soon as, even as we see Adam who's with her, as soon as they choose to eat this fruit, their eyes were opened, as the serpent had said. But not in a better way that made them more like God, instead in a devastating way that made them aware of shame for the very first time. See, what's interesting, when you walk through the pages of Scripture, what you see is that there's a correlation between shame and nakedness. This is the correlation that takes place in the Bible. So it's interesting that we see right before this passage starts, in Genesis 2, verse 25, right before we step into this narrative, that it talks about how Adam and Eve are living in the garden of God, and they're living there, and they're naked and unashamed. And they could be. Because in that moment, they were still living in a world that was free of sin. But now, all of that has changed. Because of this action that Eve has done, her and Adam find themselves living in their natural state, and they're ashamed of it. And so they have to go, and they have to get fig leaves, and they have to try to cover themselves. Why? Because sin has now entered into their lives, and so now they feel exposed, and they feel vulnerable because of it. And the exact same thing that sin does into our lives today. And as Adam and Eve stood here trying to clothe themselves for the very first time because they're experiencing shame, Eve realizes in this moment that God told her not to eat of the tree because he didn't say this because he was trying to punish her. He said this because he was trying to protect her. Because he loved her and he wanted what was best for her, which was to live a life free of shame and sin and suffering. But because she didn't trust God in his words, instead because she chose to believe the real enemy in the story, she was now stuck living this life of so much pain and so much misery. And just like Eve, We often find ourselves believing the lie of the serpent instead of believing the truth of Scripture. And we do it for the exact same reason that she does. And here's what it is. Because just like her, we don't trust God. We don't trust God has our best interest in mind. We don't believe that he's not holding out on us. And so often we find ourselves being deceived, just like Adam and Eve are in this story, to believe that God can't be trusted. And here's why this is so important when it comes to anxiety, why this is so important and is really the foundation of everything that we're going to talk about for the rest of the series. Because what we see is fear, right? We talked about fear being the source of our anxiety. Fear is the opposite of trust. Fear is the opposite of trust, which is why when you're in a relationship and you fear that that person is going to cheat on you, why? Because you don't trust them. You don't trust that person. So you're afraid they're going to cheat on you. So what that means for you right now is you're sitting in this moment, if you find yourself full of fear and anxiety about what is going to happen to you in this world, it's because you don't trust in the one who controls this world. If you have anxieties and fears about your life, it's because you don't trust in the one who controls your life. So when your scales start to tip, you become anxious because you don't think God's got you. And that's why we're so quick to point our finger at frustration at God, because we don't think what he is doing is coming from the heart of a good father. Instead, we think it's coming from somebody who's against us, somebody who might even be our enemy. So what we do is we find ourselves getting angry at him because we don't trust him. So often the reason that we have anxiety in our lives is because we don't trust God enough. And it is so important that we understand this. If you want to live a less anxious life, it's so important that you know that your anxiety is there so much of the time because you don't trust God enough with your life. And it's also so important that we understand that despite what the enemy might tell us, and despite what we often feel, that God really can be trusted. And we know this because this story doesn't end with Adam and Eve in the garden. Because even after they chose to listen to the serpent, even after they chose to die spiritually, which is what did happen, as God said, as soon as they ate the fruit, even though they chose to rebel against God, God didn't leave them to sit there in their shame. Instead, he makes better clothes for them using animal skin. And as he does, he makes a promise to them that somebody will come to crush the head of this deceitful serpent. A promise that God makes because of his love for them and because of his love for us. And God eventually keeps that promise when thousands of years later, his son Jesus steps into this world. And he lives the perfect life that Adam and Eve couldn't live. He lives the perfect life that we could not live. And because he does, he is willing to go to a shameful, painful cross in our place as our substitute so that we don't have to. And then after being in the grave for 3 days, he rises from the grave and he defeats this deceitful serpent. And in doing that, he crushes his head and he allows the opportunity for anybody who chooses to give their life over to him, to choose to follow him, to pursue after them with all that they have, resting on his grace and resting on his love and resting on everything that he's accomplished for them, to experience eternal life, spiritual life, forever with him in heaven. And the reason that God does this, the reason that God steps down into this world and experiences everything and the pain and the shame and the suffering on the cross, is because he wanted to, not because he had to. Because that's how much he wanted to be in a relationship with you. That's how much he desired to be with you. Because even though, just like Adam and Eve, we sin and we fall short and we don't trust him and we think that he's the enemy and we run from him, God in his goodness chases after us. And he pursues us. And he wraps his arms around us. And he tells us, yes, I love you. Yes, I'm for you. Yes, I have your best interest in mind. Yes, I can be trusted. So even in the moments of our life when we're the most anxious, when our scales start to tip, when we find ourselves in the moments when we feel like everything around us is crashing and that God is nowhere to be found, even in that moment, his arms are still wrapped around us. And he wants to say to us in a calm, tender voice, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 40:10. And even in our darkest moments, we can believe that God is trustworthy because the cross proves it. Because the cross shows us that God is always for us and never against us. And so, Ben, you guys can come on up. Because I want to end, in light of everything we talked about, in light of us stepping into this series, here's my challenge for you tonight. Here's my challenge for you as we step into this series, hoping to overcome the fears and the anxieties in our life. And here's what it is. Start trading your anxieties for trust. Start trading your anxieties for trust. If so often the reason that we feel anxious in our life is because we don't trust God enough, then choose to take that step tonight. Choose to take that step and say, you know what, God, I am going to believe that you have my best interest in mind. I am going to believe that you are for me. I am going to believe that you're a God who loves me and did everything possible through the cross so I could know you and I could love you. And because of that, I'm going to rest. I'm going to find peace knowing that you are a God who I can trust. And as we walk throughout this series, what we're going to do each and every week is talk about different ways of how you can trust God, how you can trade your anxieties for trust in what's going on in your life, how you can choose to trust God more. But tonight, take the first step. Take the first step by trading your anxieties for trust and really believing that God does have your best interest in mind. There's something so important, though, we need to realize about this as we come and we take this step tonight. And here's what that is. That you can't trust God with your anxiety if you haven't already trusted him with your life. I know there's some of you here tonight and you don't claim to follow Jesus. And please know, I am so glad that you're here. I know how hard it is to walk into a place with people who believe differently than you do. And so you do not understand how much I respect that you're just here tonight. And maybe as we're sitting here, you realize that your heart is restless and that you do struggle with anxiety. It's because you don't believe that anybody really has you and will always be there to take care of you. And so maybe you want to make that step. You want to choose to follow Jesus. You want to choose to give your life over to him. And if that's you, we'd love to talk to you afterwards. Or you might be here tonight and you're not ready to do that yet. You're still kind of exploring things. And if that's you, I just want to invite you to come back, to join us on this journey, to be with us and see why we believe that we can trust this God with everything. And my hope is that you will one day realize that how we find peace in our lives is by fully trusting in this God who loved us enough to die for us. And that you would choose to take that step as well. But tonight, if you're a follower of Jesus, Start trading your anxieties for trust. Choose to follow him. Choose to give your life over to him, realizing that he loves you and that he always has you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just what we can learn from this story tonight, that you are a God that loves us, that you are a God who died for us, that you are a God even in the midst of our sin and our struggle and our anxiety, that we can choose to trust you. And just like you don't make Adam and Eve sit in their shame, God, you don't make us sit in ours either. Instead, you're constantly inviting us to walk with you. You're constantly speaking the truth of your word over us, reminding us that we never have to be afraid, regardless of what might be going on in our lives. Because you are a God who loves us. And that you may even be tipping the scales in our lives because you're preparing us for something even bigger than what we realize. So may we always learn to trust you. May we always learn to believe that you are a God who is for us. And through that, may our anxiety in our life become less and less, and may we grow in peace and joy and love for you. And we ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.